Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles and I'll study in the book of James, and we're in chapter 2, the second part of chapter 2, having looked at the sin of partiality last time we were together. James chapter 2, and we're going to read again a large section today from verse 14 to 26. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Now really consider this passage also, as the others have been, a continuation of that pure, undefiled religion. As this continues, and we saw a worthless religion and a true religion under that study, and today we look at worthless faith and true faith, worthless faith and true faith. James chapter 2. This is God's word. We pick up the reading at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clad and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, O foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. See that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't it also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's a long passage of scripture. Let's bow for a minute in prayer. Lord, we pray, feed us with the living bread. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our understandings, and open our wills that we may not just hear your word but become doers of the word, that we may have a faith that shows itself in works, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you want a summary and kind of looking over the whole passage, the second half of chapter 2 of James is showing us, James is here showing us the error of those who rested in a bare profession of the Christian faith as if that would save them, while the witness of their lives was altogether disagreeable to the pure, undefiled religion we have observed in James, namely to be doers of the word and not hearers only, worthless religion. And James will show us here that professing only religion, or as he calls it, faith without works, is also worthless. In fact, he goes further, he says it's a corpse, it's a dead body to have faith or claim to have faith and no works. The apostle brings to us what some have found, even some great commentators have found, shocking and contradictory, namely that a man is justified, so says James, not by faith only, but by works. James basically says it's a worthless foundation to build upon, if we claim to have faith but have no works. He says it's like a body without a spirit. That's the definition of dead, when your soul leaves your body. So I thought it may be good for us to make a few observations to reconcile, perhaps in our minds, which perhaps they are already reconciled in your mind, the apparent contradiction between the theology of Paul, because whenever we talk about justification by faith, Romans chapter 5, and saved by grace through faith alone, Ephesians and other passages, of course, and it seems to some that there's a different theology here, the theology of James. James says, you see, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And Paul says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And that's Romans chapter 3. And I'm very happy that Matthew Henry says, there's a very happy agreement between one part of Scripture and another. And that is the case here, notwithstanding seeming difficulties. And if you were in Pastor Sam's lecture this morning talking about when you come across Scripture and like you start to frown and what does this mean? We compare Scripture with Scripture. So let's look briefly at the two apparent theologies here, the arguments of Paul and James, and we will see that they beautifully complement each other. While Paul is talking about justification, James is talking more about sanctification and the God-given outcome of our faith, but he doesn't separate them at all. Works must follow faith. Works is part of faith. Therefore, you're justified by works as you are by faith. That is what he sees or seems to say. Paul says works does not precede faith. In fact, they are hindrance to faith, and we know this. Unless those works that we attempt to do, and we look at the Ten Commandments, and we try and keep them, and no, I'm going to run to Christ. These works sends me to Christ for mercy and help in desperation in my inability to keep the law. In fact, Paul stresses the same thing as James. Following justification, Paul says, there are good works. And it's not like maybe good works. No, there are good works prepared in advance for you to do in the same sentence. For by grace you're saved through faith, apart from the works of the law, Romans 5:3. You've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. There are no works before justification, being justified by faith before God. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man should boast. Then what does Paul say? Same thing as James. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. They must follow faith, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has actually prepared these things, this pure religion, before our salvation. And James expresses it this way. The sanctifying faith is active with his works. It's one and the same thing. We have justifying faith that produces sanctifying faith. The sanctifying faith comes about because of the free grace of God's justifying faith in the hearts, apart from works of the law. As we said last time in our sermon, not live and do this, but live, now do this. Now perform those good works. Paul says a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he plainly speaks of another sort of work. It's the work of Christ that James does, but not a different sort of faith. The same faith, the faith, the justifying faith, becomes the sanctifying faith that leads to works in our hearts and in our lives. Paul speaks of works performed in obedience to the law of Moses, to people before they embraced the faith. So Paul was dealing with those who valued highly and esteemed themselves highly on account of the works that they did, and they rejected the gospel. like the Pharisees, those who pursue righteousness based on the law. That's the opposite of righteousness based on faith. James speaks of works done in obedience to the gospel as the proper and necessary effects and fruits of believing in Jesus Christ. James is saying it's the same faith. You say you have that faith? Justify it to me, not before God. Justify it to men. He says, you say you have faith? I'll show you my works. And my works of love and my good works and my purity of life, these justify what I'm saying, that I've been justified by faith, through faith in Christ Jesus. Matthew Henry says, both are concerned to magnify the faith of the gospel, that which alone can save us and justify us. But Paul magnifies it by showing the insufficiency of any works of the law before faith, or in opposition to the doctrine of justification by Jesus Christ. James magnifies the same faith by showing what are the genuine and necessary products and operations of it. So in layman's terms, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you profess faith in Him, then there will be works. Then there will be works. You see that Paul had to deal with those who depended on the merits of their works in the sight of God. And those works are of no account whatsoever. They are hindrance to the gospel to say, Lord, I was in church every Sunday. And in the last day we read, people will say, in your name we did many things. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. James had to do with those who professed faith, but would not allow works to be used even as evidence. They depended on bare profession as sufficient to justify them. So he urges the necessity and great importance of good works. So it's not an epistle of straw that I believe Martin Luther said once. I believe he recanted on that. Matthew Henry says this, we must not break in pieces the law and the gospel by making them clash with one another. Those who profess faith in the gospel in order to set aside the law, and those who insist on keeping the law to set aside the gospel, are both in the wrong. There must be both faith in Jesus Christ and good works, which are the product, which are the fruit of faith. So Paul and James are simply talking about two different aspects of faith. The justification of which Paul speaks differently from those spoken about James. Paul speaks of being justified before God, and James speaks of our faith being justified before men. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I will prove that I have faith. Paul speaks of justification in the sight of God, who justifies only those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and purely on account of the redemption that is in Him. There is no contradiction. James confirms what Paul says in other places, because Paul speaks of this justifying work, of this faith in action, this work. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Paul says this, remembering before God our Father, your work of faith and labor in love and steadfastness in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Titus 3 and verse 8, Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed, they've been justified by faith in God, may be careful to do what? To devote themselves to good works. Paul is also saying, if there are no good works, there is no faith. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And many other places in the Scriptures. It is by faith only that we are put in a justified state before God. But then good works come for the completing, if you like. It completes the picture on the day of Jesus Christ. Remember last time when the king will say to those on his right, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom of heaven, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "Therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You are not justified through faith in Jesus Christ by those works, but those works are proof that you have been justified. So if there is no proof, then Paul says you don't have faith. You're a body without a soul. That is what he's saying. Well, let's now consider more closely, spend a lot of time trying to explain what is going on here, and that there's no contradiction, but these things complement each other beautifully in the Scriptures. So without entertaining any apparent contradictions, let's come simply to our passage, and I have three simple points for us this afternoon. First of all, worthless faith confesses, while true faith expresses. Worthless faith confesses, while true faith expresses. Verse 14 said, "What good is it, my brothers? Someone says he has faith, but does not have works. Can such faith save him?" James is addressing those who thought they could live as they please, provided they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've come to church for many years, and on the outward sign, if someone asks you, "Believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior," you said, "Oh yes." But there are no works. And James says, this kind of profession, where Monday morning, "I'm back to work, I'm back to the world," there are no good works. There is no desire to purify myself and keep myself unstained from the world. This profession is worthless. Without good works is to be without love. And to be without love is to be without the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that grace showed itself to us in love when Christ laid down his life for us. As Paul says in another place, "In this is love, that God loved you and he laid down his life for you." Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Love and good deeds. I will have no esteem from God if there is not love attached to my faith. Because love shows itself in good works. Love is to do good to my neighbor and to the helpless and the widow and the orphan that we looked at last time. True faith always leads to salvation and good works. Profit for the soul and profit to others. It's not a question of, "I just have bad faith and you have good faith," but rather the absence of true faith. If there are no good works, then there is no true faith. That's what the Scriptures is telling us. And that's the challenge of the question. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. No, it can't. Does that mean we can't be justified by grace through faith? No, he's not saying that. He's saying if you were justified by faith in Jesus Christ, there would be love and good works, because that is what it produces. It's not a weak faith or a faith that just needs to mature. But faith without works will not save you, because it's not real faith. It's not what you need to add. It's not that you need to add some good works to complete your salvation. No, but rather, the very proof of true faith is love and good works. So what is Paul saying? I'm a believer. I love Christ. But there's absolutely no love and good works. There's absolutely no purity of life. There's no purity of mind and heart. Remember Jesus' new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. What did he finish that sentence with? By this. By this you'll justify. By this men will know that you are my disciples. Not by your profession. Yes, you must profess faith in Jesus Christ. But the proof of that profession, proof of the pudding, is in the pie. If there's no fruit or resulting holiness in the faith, it is not true faith. Can such faith saving? No, it's a pretense of faith. Faith that is of the tongue and the lips, or of academic knowledge only. James said it's the kind of faith found in demons, who believe that there is one God. They know it to be true, but it has no transforming power on them. It doesn't change them in any way. Mental assent, brothers and sisters, to the gospel will not save you. And friends, if you are here and you say, but I believe in these things, James says it won't save you if there is no love and good works. But until that happens, any faith that you profess is worthless, dead faith, because you can produce no proof that it is real. The good deeds that God prepared in advance for the one who possesses true faith can only happen, is only brought about by the powerful operation of the Spirit of God upon the quickened heart. Oh, God save me, but he didn't finish the work. No. If there's no love, if there's no good deeds, if there's no desire to please God and become holy like he is holy, then you have not been born again. That is what he said. That is basically what James is saying. We'll consider this more in our third point. Let's just pause here after the first and consider three brief points of application. And they're simple, they're obvious. Pretended faith is worthless. Pretended faith is worthless. Pretenses of truth are disadvantaged because they argue conviction of something while denying it because it's not in your life. It's practical blasphemy to hide an impure life under a profession of faith. And the letter to the churches in Revelation 2:9, Jesus says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. We consider the pure and undefiled religion last Lord's Day. It's that inward compulsion of good works to the helpless, to the vulnerable, to the forgotten, to the orphan, the widow, the infirm. And it is the purity of life in keeping oneself unstained from the world and the flesh and the devil. Pretended faith is worthless. Secondly, pretended faith is easy and common. You may fool most of the people most of the time, but God knows the heart and judges the thoughts and intents of it. And there are some people who are full of apparent good works and appear in the eyes of the world to have faith by their works. And they may even become obsessive in order to gain merit before God, like the Pharisees who love to give alms when everybody's watching, and the rich man and praying on the street corners. But brothers and sisters, apart from the righteousness of Christ, our very best works, and if we place them before our salvation, if we place them as some kind of merit that God may look upon us kindly, those very best efforts, the Bible says, are filthy rags in his sight. For works of the law can only condemn, because we cannot keep them. Without love, without the love of God in the heart through faith, without a deep love for one another and our neighbor, 1 Corinthians says, we're just like a noisy cymbal, like a gong or a clanging cymbal. Pretended faith is easy, common. And thirdly, third application, true faith finds its expression in good works of love. True faith finds its expression in good works of love. Where there is true faith, there will be works. Where there is faith, there will be love. For love follows persuasion. And where there is love, there will be work and the labor of love. And Paul said this. If you believe that Paul wrote Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you had shown for his name in serving the saints, and so you do. This happens if you are born again. And 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as true faith in Christ alone, so true faith must result in an ongoing labor of good works in love until the coming of Christ. True faith can do no other. Brothers and sisters, and we know this. Worthless faith confesses while true faith expresses. Let's come now, secondly and shortly, in the second place. Point number two, worthless faith is passive, while true faith is active. Worthless faith is passive, while true faith is active. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. True faith is grounded in the truth, and true faith is never complacent or comfortable. It's not passive. James gives us an example of the passive, worthless faith from everyday life in verse 15 and 16. Brothers or sisters, poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, the passive, worthless faith says, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things they need for the body. What good is that? Comparing faith and good works, James says, there's no such thing as splitting them. There's no such thing as splitting them at all. Then our faith is worthless. Then it is not faith at all, but I have great faith. I have great understanding, but I don't have works. And I don't have love. That's a pretense of faith that achieves no more than the pretense of good works. One cannot exist without the other. You cannot call an egg white a complete egg. And you cannot call an egg yolk a complete egg. I love eggs. But it's only an egg if it has white and yolk. And then it is complete. And James says you cannot have faith if you don't have works. You've left something out. This is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith that believes in Christ is a faith of love and action. He's a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then he goes on to give us the example of the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab the prostitute. And here's the truth. We are taught that a justifying faith cannot be without works. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Abraham expressed faith in God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. It's no different to the gospel. It is faith in the word of Christ. It is faith in what God has said. It is faith in the gospel. However, if Abraham's faith did not lead to obedience to the word of Christ, even his faith would be worthless. Verse 21 of that Genesis faith. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his own son? As God said it, and I obey it. So too the Gentile unbeliever Rahab believed God, and its proof was shown in her action. Both justified by faith in God, and in both cases the true faith of the heart expressed itself in love and good deeds and obedience. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers, hid them, and sent them on their way safely? James describes this faith with works as completing the true picture. That's what it does. It completes the true picture. This is the mark of the authenticity of faith in Christ, apart from any merit. This is the outcome of faith in Christ. This is the indelible watermark. So when you hold up that banknote, there's the watermark. Or hold up your faith and there are the good works. There's the love for the saints. That is justifying faith and good works. It's authentic. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. He didn't add anything. He just did what true faith does. He loved. And that is proof of his works. Not merit, but obedience. Not compulsion, but love. Not forced or fabricated, but the Holy Spirit-driven work of God as a result of the effective, justifying faith of and in the believer. It always leads to good works. Always. This leads us to third and final consideration. Worthless faith is a corpse, while true faith is life-giving. Worthless faith is a corpse, while true faith is life-giving. Verse 17, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Worthless faith is a corpse. Verse 26, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Therefore, true faith cannot be pretending. For while you may exhibit some signs of true faith is persevering faith. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, is the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in the heart. And remember the parable of the sower. How was it known? How did we know that the seed that was sown took root and produced anything? Well, the seed that produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And there was one seed that was sown in rocky ground. And they jumped up quickly and professed faith in Christ, and persecution came, and they were out of there. And the same in the faith, in the thorns, and the preoccupation, the love for the world, and the things of the world. Only persevering faith be shown to be true by the sustained bearing of fruit. Yeah, but I did this and I did that. Yeah, it was 10 years ago. But it's true, sustaining good works through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those starting small like a mustard seed, true faith exhibits good works of love that are sustained. It is a life of good works. It is a life of purity of heart. This is the holiness without which no man shall see God. We heard those words when the sheep on the right and the Lord said, he entered into the kingdom, those blessed words. But we also reminded in Matthew that there will be some scary words on that last day. Then he will say to those on his left, and you'll see it's the exact ones that James warns us about. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. In a prison, you did not visit me. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or naked, or in prison, or thirsty, and not minister to you? And you answer them, truly, truly, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it unto me. There were no love and good works. These will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Children of God, and you're all children of God, probably 90% of you here are children of God. If you trust in Christ, take great courage and do not lose heart, because your faith may still be small, and that your works of love are embarrassingly and despairingly tiny compared to the great saints, compared to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and his love and his grace, as you are justified by faith in God and in Christ alone. So those who trust Christ in truth, you have the same quickening spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and he will sanctify you through his church, through his truth. And that sanctification involves that love and good works. And he will, by his Spirit, conform you more and more into the image of his dear Son. The great help to the person of true faith, and surely we need help, is from the Spirit. So the Spirit by which we receive the new birth, by which we were born again, it is that same Spirit who has implanted his love in our hearts, that we may show love to one another. He will help us engage our action. Faith plants us into Christ, and this planting in Christ causes us to abide in him, which guarantees us to bear fruit. That's what John 15 talks about, isn't it? What did Jesus say to the disciples? Don't fret. Don't fear that you'll fall away. Don't fear that I'm going away, in John 14, just before this. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, continue to abide in Christ, and you will bear fruit. And this is your sanctification. This is your responsibility, but this is brought about by the mighty working of the Holy Spirit in the heart. The quickening work of the Spirit, so too the sanctifying grace of the Spirit, empowers us to perform love and good deeds. It's not a solitary work that depends on the size of my faith. I don't have many good works because my faith is small, but true faith, these good works based on true faith, will be accompanied by good works. And I ask you this afternoon, dead worthless faith or living faith? And here was the key: abide in me. Remain in Christ. Be in the Spirit. And then we know that means to be in the church. Be in the means of grace and the word of Christ, and your fruitful works must and will abound. But if we grieve the Spirit, and we remove ourselves from the fellowship of the church, outside of the means of grace, the influences of his word and his Spirit, there will be no fruit. And if that is why you're not bearing fruit as a believer, then, brothers and sisters, we need to repent. And we need to do the works that we did at first. And finally, by means of a last application, consider that where there is true faith, there will be an aim to glorify God. Where there is true faith, there will be an aim to glorify God by our good works, by our love. 1 Peter 2 verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Remember Jesus' last words to Peter, and they were so hard for him. I believe Peter appreciated them, and he learned the truth of those words. Simon Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Tend my sheep. That is true love. That is faith completed by works. That is caused by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And true faith must show itself in love and good deeds. And Paul draws a conclusion to this whole passage. And he says again, as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without good works is dead. I close with this quote. The best works without faith are dead. They do not have their root. The most plausible profession of faith without works is dead. Faith is the root. Good works are the fruit. And we must see to it that we have both. We must not think that either without the other will justify us and save us. This is the grace of God wherein we stand, and we should stand to it. That's Matthew Henry, by the way. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is live and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, O Lord, would you cut and heal and cut and heal, even in our lives where we do not and have not shown our true faith and have not shown love to the brothers and have not shown good works to the poor and the needy. O Lord, help us to be those who love Christ in truth by our faith, by our love, and by our good works. Lord, forgive us where we have not tended to good works, where there has been need and we have not provided that need. Forgive us when we become complacent. And Lord, cause us to abide in you, that people may see our love for one another, that people may see our love for the needy and the helpless, and see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. For we pray in his name. Amen.